Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Mark chapter 14. We just sang there in Psalm 88. You will hear echoes of what we have been considering and what we will be considering here in Mark's gospel. For in the passage today that we are considering, Jesus foretells before his disciples that they will all fall away. Just by way of reminder and setting the stage for the passage we're going to consider this morning, I want to remind you that 2 weeks ago we considered part of the Passover meal in which Jesus came to his disciples and revealed to them that one of them would soon betray him. The 12 each answered Jesus asking that important question, "Is it I, Lord?" Then, reading on, and what we considered last week was the institution of the Lord's Supper. John's Gospel helps us to understand that Judas left before that time, after asking about, "Is it I?" The Lord told him to go and do what he was going to do quickly. Last week, we considered that institution of the Lord's Supper. And so this morning, that brings us to verse 26, and Christ and his disciples, now 11 of them, sing a hymn. They sing the end of the Egyptian Hallel. That's what would have been sung at the time of the Passover. So it could have been Psalm 118 that they finished singing, and then they go out to the Mount of Olives. And we now encounter this conversation that reflects somewhat in contrast with that earlier conversation that we considered 2 weeks ago. With that, let's give our careful attention to the living and active Word of God. Mark chapter 14, verses 26 through 31. This is the Word of God. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter said to him, 'Even though they all fall away, I will not.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' But he said emphatically, 'If I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all said the same." Amen. This is the Word of God. So how do you transition so quickly from, "Is it I, Lord?" to, "I would never do that"? How do you transition so quickly from, "Could it be me, Lord? I'm capable of that," to, "No, Lord, even if it meant dying, I'd never do that"? 2 weeks ago, as I just mentioned, we considered Christ's revelation to his disciples at their celebration of the Passover. There Jesus revealed to his disciples, "One of you will betray me." And in response to that revelation, the disciples, very appropriately, each began to ask, one after another, "Is it I? Could it be me, Jesus?" Now, to be clear, 11 of the 12 were asking that question sincerely. 11 of the 12 were asking that question, recognizing the reality that they were susceptible to being the one to betray Jesus, but one of the 12, Judas was asking that question insincerely. So at that time, 11 of the 12 were what we might say, they were in a good place, spiritually speaking. Each of the 11 seemed to be humble and teachable. Each of them seemed to be well aware of his own weakness, his own vulnerability to what Christ was saying. So responding to the word with humility, each of them was blessed by it, having been drawn near to Christ. But now, here in our text, we come across something that is wildly different. It is a sharp contrast to what we considered before. And even though we considered that passage together 2 weeks ago, we need to understand that what took place in that passage and what takes place in this passage is only separated by, at most, a couple of hours. So at one point, in that very eventful evening, Jesus' disciples respond with humility and with meekness, but then only a few hours, they are responding entirely in the opposite. So how so? How does the human heart go from, "Is it I, Lord," to "I would never"? Well, the text tells us that after singing a psalm, most likely Psalm 118, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And there, just as Jesus did in that earlier passage, Jesus again drops an absolute bombshell upon his disciples. This time he says, "Not one of you will betray me," but this time he says, "You will all fall away." This time, instead of responding with humility and dependence, this time Peter responds with self-confidence and pride. Instead of asking, "Is it I, Lord?" Peter declares, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And then Jesus focuses himself upon Peter and gives to Peter specifics about how Peter will very soon betray Jesus. Or he won't betray Jesus, he's going to fall away. He's going to deny Jesus. He tells Peter, "This very night, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." Now, despite the specificity with which Jesus addressed Peter about what would soon be his falling away, that was still not enough to encourage Peter to take a different direction. Emphatically, the text says, he says to Jesus, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." Now, it's important to note that here, Peter was not alone. Our text highlights the fact that they all, the other 10, all 11 now, said the same thing. All 11, that means, were caught up in Peter's self-confidence. So how does this happen so quickly? How do you go so quickly from, "Is it I, Lord," to, "I would never do that"? How does this transition happen within the same hearts in only a matter of hours? Well, taking note of this teaches us just how fickle, unstable, and inconsistent we are as Christ's disciples. This text is teaching us much about the state of the human heart, and just one of the things that we learn is that we must learn to suspect all of our self-confidence. We must learn to suspect all of our own self-confidence. Again, in a matter of mere hours, the 11, Judas is gone, they go from being well-grounded and stable, they have welcomed God's word into their lives, and they are happy to draw near to Jesus Christ. But then, having done well only hours earlier, they somehow begin to think they stand. They needed to hear what Paul would later write, 1 Corinthians 10:12. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Well, here we see just how quickly pride can follow on the heels of humility. We see here in this text, comparing it with the earlier one, just how quickly pride can follow on the heels of humility and cause a great fall. And so as we approach this text this morning, we need to do so seeking the Spirit's help, because if we're not careful, we can come to this text and be guilty or fall guilty to or fall prey to the same temptation that tempted Peter here in the text. We could simply say, "How foolish are Peter and the other 10? Why would anyone refuse to hear these sorts of warnings? How could anyone fall prey to such pride?" So let none of us this morning be found shaking our heads, as it were, in disgust of these disciples. But instead, let us seek again the Spirit's help, that we might learn from what has been written down for our instruction. How can we learn to suspect our self-confidence? Well, let's listen to what the text says. There are two speakers here in the text, so we'll take them each in turn. First, our Savior says. What does our Savior say? As he did 2 weeks ago, Jesus speaks first. And this is very consistent with the nature of revelation. The one who has understanding, the one who has insight, the one who has knowledge must open his mouth and speak to reveal what would otherwise remain hidden. Throughout the gospel accounts, that's basically what we watch Jesus doing. He goes about revealing what would otherwise remain hidden. And so we see that the same holds true here in our text. Jesus speaks first. So what does he say? Well, he says two things. First, Jesus says, "You will all fall." You will all fall. And we need to notice that this revelation is based on what had already been written. Jesus explained to them, "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." It's a reference to Zechariah 13:7, where Christ's crucifixion was predicted in a context that speaks about the purification of God's people. Well, here is Jesus, and he is simply connecting the dots for his disciples, telling them that this prophecy is about to be fulfilled in them. This prophecy is about to be fulfilled in them. You will all fall. So what does this teach us? Well, this clearly teaches us that the Lord knows our frame. The Lord Jesus knows our frame. He understands who we are as his disciples better than we do. He knows and he understands. He knows what we need and he even knows what's about to take place in our lives. Consider these disciples here. He knows their need. He knows what's about to take place in their lives. And so very graciously, he tells them not about what could occur in their lives, but he tells them about what is going to occur in their lives. This word is very relevant to their lives, but Peter and the 10 along with him, they dismiss what Jesus has to say. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stop and consider how different the disciples' later desertion would be had Jesus never said these words to them. Just imagine how hard it would have been for them to make sense of all that just happened if Jesus had not told them ahead of time. Imagine them looking back over their following Christ, having deserted him, and then grasping at straws, trying to understand what just happened. We just deserted our Lord. Maybe we were never really disciples in the first place. Without Christ's words, what would the disciples have concluded? What could they have concluded? Well, watch this. Despite how Peter and the others respond here, as we go on to read Mark's gospel, we see and we understand that Christ's word fulfills its purpose. Christ's word does its work. Christ's intended purpose for this word comes to fruition in the disciples' lives so that later they are kept from falling ultimately away. Christ's word fulfills its purpose. So first, we see that Jesus said, "You will all fall." But second, Jesus says, "But after, I will." Two words here. You will all fall, second, but after, I will. And I love how Jesus' words are here contained as a whole. Notice, Jesus does not speak to them about how they will all desert him and then give them a chance to respond. No, he revealed this news about their departure, and then he goes on to immediately reveal what he would do anyways. So what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus simply tells them, "I am going to go before you to Galilee because there I am going to gather you all together again." Jesus is telling them, "You will all fall away. But hear me too when I tell you, after I am raised up, I am going to go before you and I am going to gather you again together." together. Though you will all run away, though you will all be scattered, Jesus tells them that even though he will be struck as the good shepherd, he is going to return to gather them all together again. So what does this teach us? The first word taught us that Jesus knows our frame, but the second word teaches us that Jesus is faithful. That Jesus is faithful. Look at those two statements side by side. You will all fall, but I will. You will all fall. You will all be scattered, but I will return to gather you all together. What an appropriate word for Christ's disciples. The coming days are going to be some of the most difficult days in their lives. But here Jesus has prepared them with his word. Because of this gracious word, these disciples will be able to look back. And rather than despair because of an obvious lack of faith, they are going to turn their attention to the promise of Jesus Christ, and they will rely finally on his faithfulness. Notice that in this discussion, Peter and the others have their attention upon themselves, and they seem to forget or to neglect the promise. Well, there is one more detail that our Savior says here, and that is when this would all take place. When would Jesus gather them together again? And Jesus said, but after I am raised up. Now, it's really impossible for us to know to what degree Christ's disciples understood his words at this time. He has already told them on multiple occasions that he would suffer many things, be rejected, be killed, and after 3 days rise. He just told them that as the good shepherd, he is going to be struck. But does that then mean that his disciples know and fully understand the resurrection? Again, we don't know. But what we do know is that this is the good shepherd who is leading his sheep with a perfect understanding of what will take place by giving to them his infallible word. And I hope that you can hear in this text that most wonderful, foundational, biblical refrain found here once again. What is that refrain? What is that most wonderful, foundational, biblical refrain? Well, that refrain is summarized with only two words, but God. That is the message of Jesus to his disciples then and now. You will all fall away, but I will. But God. Consider just a few more examples of this constant refrain throughout God's word. Let's go early on. Chapter 8, verse 1. After God has brought this great judgment upon the earth, he has flooded the whole earth because of the great wickedness found therein. Chapter 8 begins, but God remembered Noah. Psalm 49, verse 7. Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. Skipping to verse 15, but God will ransom my soul from death. Psalm 73, 26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And perhaps the most well-known and well-loved of these refrains is Ephesians chapter 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. There's that beautiful biblical refrain. You will all fall, but God. So what is Jesus saying to us in this text? Well, Jesus is first telling us, again, he knows well our frame. Brothers and sisters, hear Christ this morning telling you he understands who you are. He knows. He sees. He understands. He knows you better than you know yourself. He even knows the ways in which you will still fail him. But don't stop there, because he keeps speaking to you. As the good shepherd, he also wants you to know that he is faithful, that he is still working, that he is still laboring. And he wants you to know and to understand that even though you should have no confidence in yourself, you should have every confidence in Him. You should learn to suspect all of your self-confidence and then place all of your confidence in Jesus Christ. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, he said, "If we are faithless, He, Christ, remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." Well, brothers and sisters, that is what our Savior says. But I said earlier that there are two who speak in this text. The first is Jesus, our Savior. We've considered what He says. But the second is Peter. And then the ten with Him, because they all said the same. And in this way, we have personified what our self-confidence says. So let's consider, secondly, what our self-confidence says. Again, Jesus spoke first. Only He could reveal what would have otherwise remained a mystery to everyone else. But now, having spoken, our text tells us how Christ's disciples responded. And in these words, as James tells us, we have a mirror, as it were, into which we can look to see ourselves. So let's listen carefully to hear what our self-confidence says. Again, two things. First, our self-confidence says, "Maybe He, but not me." This is what our self-confidence says. "Maybe He, but not me." Remember, Jesus here is basing His word to His disciples upon the written word. "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." So let's just consider the scene together. Here is the God-man. Here is the Word incarnate. This is the Word made flesh, speaking of His own authority and with the written word of God. And then Peter pipes up and even says, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." So in these words, we hear what our self-confidence will say. "Maybe He, but not me." Again, Jesus' revelation to His disciples is that He knows our frame. And not only does He know our frame, but He knows our frame much better than we do. And so here we see that His word is perfectly prepared to meet every need. The disciples don't have an understanding of how essential this word will later be to their lives. So what's the problem? Well, the problem is our self-confidence. And notice this. Peter sees the potential to fall away where? In everyone else. Peter looks at the other ten and he says, "Yeah, he could do it. Surely him too. Yep, maybe him." Through all the ten, they might all fall away, but I will not. In saying this, he sees that everyone else is capable of what Jesus is saying, but Peter pivots and says, "But not me." Notice this. Peter sincerely believes that he is stronger than everyone else. Well, consider how Jesus responds to Peter's self-confidence. His first word was about how they would all fall away. He narrows and he speaks to Peter specifically. "Truly, I tell you, Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." Jesus gives him details. "Peter, there is going to be no way that you miss that I am warning you ahead of time that this will take place." Jesus responded to Peter's self-confidence with this very detailed explanation about what would take place in a matter of hours. So what did this follow-up word do in the heart and life of this self-confident Peter? Hearing Christ double down with this further word, did Peter finally hear? Did he finally stop and just pause? and listen to what his Lord has to say? The answer is no. Peter's self-confidence first said, maybe he, but not me. And then second, Peter's self-confidence said, even when warned, Peter's self-confidence said, I won't waver. It's not going to happen, Jesus. Emphatically, the text says, he says to Jesus, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. In his self-assuredness, in his self-confidence, in his self-sufficiency, Peter, hearing Jesus double down, Peter matches it and doubles down himself. He reasserts, he reaffirms his earlier position. He says, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. Because even if it came down to my very life, I would not deny you. Again, think of the earlier question. How does the human heart do that? From, is it I, Lord, to, Lord, you're wrong. This, you can't possibly be right about who I am. Now, here is where we need to pause to notice something that is very important to our understanding of the Christian life. Notice that Peter lacks no sincerity. Peter is sincere here in what he says. He believes what he says. He's not pretending like Judas did earlier. Remember, back in the upper room, when they're all asking, is it I? Judas plays along so as not to be found out. He was insincere. That's not Peter here. Peter lacks no sincerity. He truly believes that even if all the others fall away, he will not. And he truly believes that even if it comes to costing him his own life, he will not deny Jesus. Peter is sincere. And so, we need to see that it may be Peter's sincerity that makes him most susceptible. It may be Peter's sincerity that makes him most susceptible. We need to understand that sincerity is always insufficient. Sincerity will never be sufficient. It is an insufficient safeguard against the attacks of the evil one. Peter is sincere. But it doesn't matter because his sincerity has made him susceptible to the attacks of the evil one. And sadly, Peter is about to find this out the hard way. He sincerely believes that this could never happen to him. But it doesn't matter because he is sincerely mistaken. Soon, Jesus says, very soon, in fact, he is going to deny Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times. This very night, he's going to deny ever knowing his Lord. So, brothers and sisters, what about us? Are we in danger because of an ingrained self-confidence? Just consider how you are considering God's word this morning. Do you see yourself in Peter and the ten? Do you see yourself in the 11? Or as you hear about what fell upon the 11, do you think, that could never be me? And do you sincerely believe it? After all, who could be so stubborn as not to listen to the word of God? Who could be so stubborn as to not look into the mirror of Christ's word and say, amen, yes, Lord, it's right. That is who I am. Who could be so arrogant as to not think that or to think that he knows better than the Lord? Who could ever say, not me, Lord? I'd never do that. Do any of us sincerely believe that we are not in danger of following in the disciples' footsteps? At 18 years of age, A rather boastful Benjamin Franklin returned to Boston after having left Boston a few months earlier. He had been away for 7 months. He ran away because he ran away in order to prove himself. And in only 7 months' time, he had made a lot of money, and so he returned to Boston wearing a new suit and a fancy watch, and he had a pocket full of coins, and he was on a mission. He was on a mission to show everyone that he had made it. He was self-confident. In hoping to impress everyone, he met up with a certain former friend. In fact, Franklin actually called him a former adversary. Benjamin Franklin met up with a man named Cotton Mather. And Cotton Mather was a Puritan and one of the town's most respected figures. And Benjamin Franklin wanted to get together with him in order to show this man that he had made it, that he was self-confident. And so Benjamin Franklin was earnestly engaged in telling Cotton Mather about all of the amazing things that he had done in only 7 months. And they were walking through a room together as Benjamin Franklin went on and on. And then Mather unexpectedly began to admonish Franklin. And he said, "Stoop, stoop, stoop." But Benjamin Franklin was too caught up and going on about his own performance so that he walked right into a low beam that held low in the ceiling. Benjamin Franklin grabbed his head, writhing in pain. And Cotton Mather seized the opportunity and he said, "Let this be a caution to you not always to hold your head so high. Stoop, young man, stoop. Stoop as you go through this world, and you will miss many hard thumps." Well, here in our text, this is Peter refusing to stoop at Christ's warning. And because he refuses to stoop, he is going to have to learn in the school of hard knocks. Peter's self-confidence was completely unfounded, and all it ever did was serve to lift him up higher so he took a greater tumble. So how about us? Do we share in Peter's self-confidence? What is our posture toward the Word of God and toward one another? What is our posture when Jesus speaks to us by His Word? Is my posture humble self-suspicion, or is my posture proud self-assurance? When Christ is addressing you by His Word, where is the lens of scrutiny aimed? Are you asking, "Is it I, Lord?" Or am I so overconfident as to think that this word must be meant for someone else? Remember, it was only hours before what takes place here in our text that the 12 seemed to be, and they were, humble hearers. "Is it I, Lord?" But somehow, only hours later, those same hearts are self-confident and self-assured. The self-suspicion and authenticity of earlier had somehow given way to a self-sufficiency that said, "Maybe he, but not me." And that even when warned, said, "I won't waver." Well, again, Paul wrote what these disciples needed to hear. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Brothers and sisters, let none of us overestimate our own strength. Instead, let us constantly remember and understand that we stand in the greatest of need at all times. We need Jesus moment by moment. I want you to remember what the Apostle Paul even wrote long into his Christian life. He said, Romans 7:18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh." That's the Apostle Paul writing about himself long into his Christian life. "I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh." This is the sort of humble understanding that ought to permeate how we understand ourselves, because if nothing good dwells in me, then that means I am in the most desperate need of a good that exists only outside of me. And it is only by coming to an end of oneself in this way that one is ready for Christ. That is a good place to be, to recognize there is nothing good that dwells in me, but that all the good that I need is in Jesus Christ. Well, our text ends somewhat strangely. What do I mean? Well, what I mean is that Peter and the disciples seem to get the last word. Right? The text ends here in Mark's gospel with Peter asserting his self-confidence and the other ten joining in and agreeing with him. So what do we make about Christ's silence? I asked my kids last night, have mom and dad ever answered any of your questions with silence? The answer was yes. I said, when they were silent, did this then mean that we did not answer your question? They said no. We knew the answer. Well, the same thing is taking place here in our text. Sometimes silence shouts over even the loudest voice. Here it is Christ's silence that says everything. His silence speaks volumes. So what does Christ's silence say? Well, it says at least three things. Number one, he has already spoken. He has already given here his disciples his word and his promise, and these are sufficient. These things will accomplish his intended purpose in their lives and in our lives. He has already spoken. His word is sufficient. His promise is sufficient. Second, it also reveals that Jesus is willing to wait and to watch his disciples learn the hard way. We can all learn from the experience of others. We know that. We can all also learn from our own experience. And anyone who's lived any length of time will tell you it's easier to learn from the experience of others than to learn from your own. But here we see that Jesus is willing to wait and to watch as his disciples learn the hard way. But third and most importantly, which is why I save it for last, Christ's silence teaches us that his confidence is not in us. Despite how very disappointing this display of self-confidence is, notice, it in no way disturbs our Lord. He doesn't fret because his promise remains the same. He's already handed to his disciples this promise concerning what will occur. Yes, you will all fall. But I promise you, after I am raised up, I will go before you and I will gather you in together. This promise reminds me of another similar promise. As we think about the promise that Jesus made to his disciples then and there, we can fast forward in the gospel account and know that Jesus was faithful to that promise. He went to the cross, he went to the grave, he was raised up, he went ahead to Galilee, and there he fulfilled his promise to his disciples, and he gathered them in together. They did all fall away, but his promise was sure, and he gathered them in to himself. He is faithful. Well, that promise reminds me of another promise. In John chapter 14, Jesus gathered his disciples close, and he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again that where I am, you will be always. And this is Christ's promise to you as his disciples this morning. Jesus' promise to you as his disciples is, even though I have gone away to my Father, my promise is that I will come for my people once again, and I will gather you together again. He warns us in this word. He knows our frame better than we do. He knows all of the ways in which we will fail him. But his promise for his disciples is, I have gone to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, would I have told you that I come again to gather you to myself, that where I am, you may be always. So, dear saints, this text is clear. It teaches us to suspect all our self-confidence, but then to take our confidence and set it entirely upon Jesus Christ. For even though we will all fall in a variety of ways, Christ's promise is he is coming again to gather you together. And so hearing this word together, may it encourage our hearts, and may our response be that biblical response, which is amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, how we love your word. And how we love you because of what you teach us in your word. Lord, thank you for revealing who we really are. Lord, you know our frame better than we do. If we really understood who we are, it would be really hard. It'd be really hard to keep going each day. Only you know infallibly who we are. Only you understand to the greatest degree, and what we love to see in your word is that when you see and you know these things, you are unflinching in your promise to us. You see how we will fall. And yet your promise remains the same, but I will return again. Lord, thank you for the way we see your faithfulness in that first promise to the 11. That you did go before them after you were raised up and you gathered them all together. And thank you for the wonderful picture that that is of a later fulfillment of that greater promise, that even though you are away now, you are coming again to gather us together. Oh Lord, thank you that our confidence is in you. Lord, give us humility. Give us the humility to say, I am self-confident. I tend to think I am stronger than I am. And I should have no confidence in myself. No good thing dwells within me that is in my flesh. Lord, grant that to our hearts so that our hearts might boast all the more in you. Lord, glorify yourself in this way. Make us a rejoicing people in this way. And cause us to live before the world, not as a people who boast in ourselves, but who make you our every boast. Do this, we pray, for your name's sake. Amen.